Well, I do want to start with a confession and reveal a little bit about myself. I'm wearing a special pin. I'll get to that in a second. But it tells you a little bit about a certain condition that that I suffer from called EOG. Anybody familiar with EOG? EOG. Okay, it's just me. All right. My wife says yes. Okay, so before you start feeling too bad for me, it's actually something that the people around me suffer from more than I personally suffer from. EOG stands for early onset grumpiness. And I find that as I've grown through the years, I have this attitude that comes out at times with a shaking of a fist, and expressions like "get off my lawn" seem to be kind of a natural for me. This pin was actually a gift from my family as they tried to convince me to go out on Halloween with them and to put on some sort of costume, and realized that that struggle was getting harder and harder as this EOG continued on. They bought me this gift that kind of excuses me, I guess, in some way. And this will be my second year wearing this costume. I dressed up a little early this year just to be able to share that with you. But there is a period of time in my life where I wasn't quite yet fully immersed in EOG, and I actually enjoyed dressing up. When I was in college, I was sort of friends with a bunch of guys who would dress up in these random bizarre outfits, and we would kind of go around campus, or we'd maybe in the sort of middle of the dormitory areas outside, we'd set up these little, I don't even know exactly what to call them, these little shows, I guess. And we would appear in our costumes, and my particular costume was one that I was very proud of. I later lost it in an apartment fire. It was very sad for me. Don't worry, everybody was okay. I can be sad about the suit because everybody was fine in that fire. And it was this dark green 1970s leisure suit with light green threading. And it had this spectacular inside. Like when you opened it up, the silk lining was this just sort of just blaze of various colors. All that sort of, in some way, I guess, matched that dark green. And it was a little bit of bell bottoms, a little bit of a big collar. And then I had this blonde wig that I would put on, sort of those flowing locks. And my alter ego was named Mr. Big Stuff. For those of you familiar with the 1970s disco tune, Mr. Big Stuff, that's kind of what I would perform to. There was something at that point in my life that was exciting and exhilarating about being able to be something different than I normally was. I was this quiet college kid who kind of stuck to myself for the most part. I might loosen up when I was kind of with my close friends, but out in front of everybody, I was pretty quiet and reserved and off to the side. But something happened to me when I put this outfit on. There was something exciting and exhilarating about being Mr. Big Stuff. I could dance. I couldn't dance, but I could pretend like I danced. I could be goofy. I could be bizarre. I could be silly. I could be anything I wanted to be in those moments. I gained a new identity in that moment by just putting on this costume. You think about kids during this time of year, right? They get excited. They start thinking, what am I going to be? What am I going to dress up as? What am I going to be this year? Who can I become? And there's this excitement about becoming something different than we are, seeing ourselves in a different lens than we normally see ourselves, seeing ourselves behave and act and sort of be able to express ourselves in different ways than we normally would. It speaks to something, I think, of an inner longing, a desire that's inside all of us. From the time we're really little, we kind of like this idea that there's a possibility that I could be something someday, that I could turn into something, that I could change who I am now into something better in the future. We might define that in different ways, but there's this sort of hopefulness in us that someday this is what I'm going to become. And yet over time, some of us, instead of being like little kids walking into a costume shop and saying, I want to be that, 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 walk in and pick out the pin and put that on. Because we've lost some of that hope of the possibility of change. We've tried that. We've been there. We've experienced those moments of exhilaration, of thinking something has changed. And then all of a sudden, life happens again. And we wind up being less than we had hoped and expected. As we get caught in that trap of hopelessness, and we wonder, cynically, if change is even possible. When we talk about this from the perspective of a Christian life, for those who've said yes to Jesus and say, yeah, I want to follow Jesus with my life, we've been talking already over these first couple chapters through this letter to this church in Colossae. We call it Colossians. Or Paul has described the possibility of new life. He's explained to this church, this group of people that have banded together and said, yes, we want this life. He said, change is possible. Transformation is possible. There is a new life for you to walk into. And even as we talked about last week, it's not just about religious ritual that's going to make this transformation happen. And so what does this new life look like? What does this transformed life look like? Well, Paul goes on after he informs them and tells them about the possibility of this new life and how they can walk into that. He says, this is what it would look like. This is what it will look like for you to live in this new life that's been given to you. And so that's where we pick up in chapter 3 of Colossians. If you have your own Bible, you can open up there to chapter 3 of Colossians. If you don't have your own copy, you can grab one hopefully in one of the pockets in the seat back in front of you. Or you can also follow along as on the screen as I read. Now, we're going to go through chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Now, for some of you, that might feel a little longer than a passage that we might normally look at here on a Sunday morning. I'm going to tell you it's okay that we do that, right? But I'm going to ask that you pay attention a little bit here. Because the tendency is, right, you're listening to me read, you might start getting a little distracted, your mind start moving in different directions. So I'm going to use a little trick I learned in my teacher education degree. All right, as you're reading this, I want you to pay attention for something here. All right, pay attention. Paul's talking about transformation. Paul's talking about what this transformation will look like. I want you to pay attention to the words that describe this transformation. Words that give us a picture of what this transformation is going to be like. What sticks out to you? What sort of grabs your attention in the way that Paul describes this new life? Okay, so pay attention as we read through. You can follow along. And let's focus together. Verses 1 through 17 of chapter 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways of life, in the life you once lived. But now, you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here, there's no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, and gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other, and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive, as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So as you were paying attention, as you were listening to these words that describe this transformation, this change from the old to the new, what was it that stuck out to you? Where was your heart drawn? Where was your mind and your focus directed? Sometimes I might ask that as a rhetorical question, but I'm actually going to ask you to answer that question. Go ahead and turn to a person near you, or if you just want to quietly reflect on your own, that's fine as well. But have a little conversation about what it is that you think Paul is talking about here. What are some of the things that stuck out to you? What are some of the observations that you make there? Just give you about 45 seconds to do that. Engage with the people around you, and then we'll come back together and kind of walk through this all together. Ready? Go. All right, time's up. Just show of hands. Anybody look through this, talk through this, and say, well, that looks easy? Anybody look at this and say, yeah, I've got that. I'm already doing all those new things. Okay, good. So we can continue on here then. That's important for us to recognize that, right? I mean, when you look at this, you look at the words that Paul uses here to describe this transformation. When he talks about this new life, he's not just talking about adding something on to our life that already exists. He's talking about completely replacing. It's an overhaul of our old life as we walk into this new life. It's an overhaul. It's like a complete renovation. Right? If you live in an older home here in New England like I do, built in 1895, there's a lot of renovating that has to happen in some of these older homes. And that's not just merely throwing a slab and a coat of paint on the walls. That's in many cases looking deep down underneath the surface and recognizing that there's structural things that need to happen in order for this house to continue to stand and serve its purposes. There's an overhaul. As things are torn out, you renovate a kitchen, you don't just take the cabinets out, stick them outside and say, wow, doesn't that look great now? No, you got to replace them and put something else new in their stead. This is what Paul is talking about. It's not just a surface level adjustment. This is deep to the core change and transformation. The words he uses are words like put to death. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. In verse 8, he goes on and he says, rid yourselves of all such things as these. Rid yourselves. Not just kind of set them aside and hope you don't get into them. Rid yourselves completely. They're gone. He says, you've taken off your old self with this practice. You've put on the new self. He doesn't say take the new self and put it over the top of the old. He says you take off the old and you put on the new. So we're talking about a deep change here. We get that from the language he uses to describe what kind of change this is, but then we look at what he describes as the actual transformation. These lists are not exhaustive. They're not comprehensive. There are other things that we could add on to these. But in particular, in the context he was talking about with these people, he apparently thought these were important things for them to consider about what this new life should entail and what they should be getting rid of in terms of their old life. And so we compare these two lists together and we look at these words, these actions, these behaviors. He says that you need to put to death sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. He goes on in verse 8, now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips, lying to each other, disunity that occurs. He says that's the old way. That's the earthly nature. That's when you got your focus right here and on yourself. So you've been invited into this new life, this new way of living, these new clothes that are supposed to fit you now that you put on, that describe who you are. And what are the words he uses there to describe this new life and what it should look like, these new clothes that we're meant to put on? He says, clothe yourselves with compassion, verse 12, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. He says you need to be people who bear with one another. That means you bear with the burdens, the things that other people are bringing in, the mess that they're carrying. You bear with them in the midst of that. You don't walk away and ditch them. You're going to be people who forgive each other. You're going to learn what it means that when somebody else's mess overflows into your life, that you're going to forgive them for the way that that's impacted you. He says you're going to be people of peace. You're going to be people of love. You're going to be people of unity. You're going to be people of gratefulness and thankfulness. So this is the new life that you're called to live in. This is the new way of living. So we see it in a pretty stark contrast, the old and the new. And for those of us who have said yes to Jesus and we've said yes to this new life and we've said, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you into that new life. I want this new life to be true of me. We ask the question, which list is more common of your actual experience of life? Have you put to death all of these things? Have you rid yourself of all these things? Is this always who you are? Are you always a person of compassion? A person of kindness? A person who forgives? A person who's willing to bear with other people and the burdens that they're carrying? Is that your experience all the time? We look at our lives and we say, no. I still have some anger. I've still got some wrath. I've still got some impurity in my life. I've still got some sexual immorality. I've still got some lust. I've still got some, you go right down that list. You say, yeah, that comes out. Why does it come out? Well, because it's, in one sense, easy to acknowledge and agree with an idea, right? We come in here on a Sunday morning and we talk about these ideas of what it means to live the new life. And it all sounds great. Yeah, I want to be a more compassionate person. Yeah, I want to be a more kind person. Yeah, I want to have less slander in my life. Sounds good. But when the circumstances of life happen to us, we define our reality in those moments. Who we really are starts to come out. And so when I have an argument with a coworker because we don't see eye to eye on something, when a neighbor goes behind our back and talks to somebody else about us, spreading gossip and lies, when people who are close to us make choices that hurt our lives, when people we don't even know seem to be tearing our lives apart from a distance, the reality of who we are starts to show. And so we begin to question, is this full and radical life transformation even possible? Paul, you're talking about great things. It would be awesome if we could experience this new life in all its fullness, in all of its radical nature, in the ways that it flips everything upside down about even the world that we live in and how much better this world would be if everybody lived that way. We can agree to that and give it some assent. But oftentimes we end up back in a place of hopelessness and cynicism, putting on our little pins. This is as good as it's going to get. Paul goes on to describe this transformation, this deep transformation below the surface, this transformation that digs into the heart of who we are, not just who we pretend to be. And he makes it a little bit more challenging when we recognize that Paul wasn't just talking to individuals. He didn't just deliver this message and say, you're God's holy chosen person, and this is the new life he has for you. No, what does he say? He says, you are God's chosen people, collectively. He's writing this, Paul is writing this, to a church, to a group of people. And he's describing them what life should look like. So it's not just about me. It's about us. This isn't just about my life being transformed. This is about our life being transformed. Paul's vision that he's relaying from God isn't just about my own personal morality, so I can feel good about my life and stand before God and say, look how good I am. Paul's vision of morality is that all of these pieces fit together with other people and draw us into greater unity. Right? I mean, look at the words that he talks about what this new life should look like. I can talk about and agree to the idea of compassion, but I can't be a compassionate person unless there are other people around me to be compassionate towards. I can agree to the idea of being kind and think that's a good idea, but I can't actually be kind unless there's someone else there to be kind towards. I can talk about what a good idea it is to forgive other people, but I can't actually be a forgiving person until I've had other people offend me. I can act like I think it's a good idea to bear with other people and the junk they're carrying and how it unfolds into my life, but I can't actually bear with other people unless I'm with them. everything Paul is describing here about this new life vision is actually not just about me and my personal life. It is about a radical and full community life transformation. God's goal in all of this that he's laying out here for this vision isn't just to make a bunch of good moral individuals. His vision and his purpose and his goal is to draw us together in ways that would not even make sense to the rest of the world. Look at what Paul describes about their situation. As he says, yeah, no longer will it be about Jews and Gentiles. No longer will it be about circumcised and uncircumcised. No longer will it be about slave and free. No longer will it be. So that's how the world divides us and them. That's how we draw our lines. That's how we say, yes, we're with them and we're not with them. Ethnicity, political leanings. All these things that would naturally divide us and naturally tend to divide the world around us. There's a different vision that's laid out here. Where all these things are drawn together by love. Because Christ is all and in all. And so we become then something different. Something that's a contrast to the rest of the world. That's happy to divide and to fight and to spread out and to split up. And we become a picture of God's powerful work, not just in my life as an individual. That's impressive enough. But God's work goes deeper than that. Because it takes lives that should, for all intents and purposes, by everybody else's definition, be this far apart and brings them together. It's a vision of full and radical community life transformation. It's not just me. It's about us. And this process unfolds over time. It's not a snap your fingers kind of thing. And this is why Paul gives not just permission, but directive in this. He says, basically he says, read between the lines. He says, you're not always going to be compassionate. You're not always going to be kind. You're not always going to be all these other things that I'm listing out for you. You're not always going to be gentle. That's not going to happen. And neither are the people around you because you're imperfect. But it's not about perfection. It's about the direction that you're moving. How do we know that? Paul points us to the process, not the end product. When he says, forgive. Bear with one another. You're going to have shortcomings. And you're going to need forgiveness. You're going to have a mess. You're going to have junk that you bring into other people's lives. You're going to need them to bear with you. And so it's not really about us being a perfect group of people together. It's how we process in that journey together. We grant each other the forgiveness and the grace and the bearing with that God has granted to us that we didn't deserve. And we share that with the other people around us. So this vision goes deeper, doesn't it? It starts to cut against us a little bit. Because we know there are people that we're going to have to spend enough time with. Not just 60 minutes on a Sunday morning where we can pretend like we're all good. Where we have enough willpower to control our behaviors. But we're going to have to actually engage in each other's lives to truly experience this transformation that happens when we experience the forgiveness of God through other people. We have to spend that time and that energy in what God has called us to together as a family to experience the fullness of transformation that God desires in us. So how do we get there? How do we experience this transformation? We'll go back to the first four verses there in chapter 3. And Paul gives us some insight into how this happens. He begins with this word, since then, you have been raised with Christ. You see, Paul is directing their attention back to everything he's already told them. Everything we've already talked about here over the past weeks about who Jesus is and what he's done. He's just talked about the power that Christ has shown over the powers of this world in putting them completely into a place of impotence. They've lost their power. He's overcome them. He says, this is the new reality. Since that is the new reality, Don't be a person who's caught under the weight of those powers anymore. They've been declared dead. That's the new reality. You don't have to live under that anymore. He goes on to describe then what happens instead. He says, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Where do we find this new reality? Where do we find this new life? By pulling up our bootstraps, pulling all our willpower together to say, yeah, I'm going to be compassionate now. Guess what? That doesn't work. Because there will be circumstances and experiences in your life that will push you back into that old life, into that old way. And it's not just about putting on the new clothes so that you look right. It's about a change of heart and mind, a transformation that works its way from the inside out. It says it's not just about whether or not I do the compassionate thing. It's actually about whether I'm the type of person, whether I'm becoming the type of person who would choose to do those things. See, I can build up enough willpower in certain moments to make it look like I've got it all together. But to truly have my heart and my mind transformed so that I desire those things and willingly step into them, that's a whole other story. That requires a power that's greater than any willpower I can come up with on my own. And so Paul points our direction, our attention. He says, where are you going to find this new life? You're going to find it in Jesus, because your new reality is wrapped up in Him. Set your mind on these things above. Set your hearts, your will, everything you are on this new vision of reality. Seek it. He goes on to describe later in verse 10. Let's put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. There's a sense that we engage in a knowledge, an experiential knowledge, an understanding of who God is, who our creator is. Everything that Paul has laid out prior to this about who Jesus is, what he's done, that defines our reality now. As we grow in the knowledge of that, that begins to shape our hearts. It shapes us, our new self, into the likeness of our Creator. And we've read earlier, who is our Creator? Jesus is our Creator and our Sustainer. We become more like Him. Compassionate, kind, gentle. Not just acting those ways, but truly being those things. Paul goes on towards the end. And he describes for us, starting in verse 15, once again. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. Be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another, with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. You see, as we set our hearts and our minds and our attention, as we grow in this knowledge, we begin to experience things ourselves. He's already told us how we've received forgiveness from God, right? We receive this forgiveness. We recognize we're living out of alignment with what God's vision is for our lives and for our reality. And so we receive forgiveness from God for when we've offended Him in that way. And this, Paul says, is how we're able to then share any forgiveness with anyone else. We live in a rhythm of receiving from God and then sharing with others. He talks about how we're loved and chosen by God. We experience that ourselves so that we can then go and we can live that out. As we seek and set our minds on Christ, as we seek and set our minds on the vision of reality that He's defined for us, that He's made possible, it begins to shape us and change us and transform us. And we begin to experience that forgiveness in a full and whole way, a way that transforms us so that we then become forgiving people. But he goes on from there and he says, you're going to experience the peace of Christ. That's going to define your reality together. It's going to be about peace. He goes on and he says, you're going to be together in this, and you're going to let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. You're going to redefine your whole existence based on this message of who Jesus is and what he's done. And as you do that, you're going to teach each other about it. And when he's talking about teaching, he's not talking about one person on the stage telling everybody else what to do. We all, in our experiences of how God has brought us along, have the ability to share that with other people and bring them along in their journey. After the first service, I was having a conversation with a woman who was asking me. She said, I'm kind of new at this. How do I engage with this? How do I find out what Scripture says about these things? Do I just kind of like pick a passage and make it work? And I'm walking with her. I'm saying, you need other people to come alongside who can help bring you into an understanding. Not so they can make some legalistic set of rules for you about what it looks like, but so they can come alongside and admonish you and teach you about who God is, about who Jesus is, about how he's at work in this world and what it looks like for us to live as a part of that. We do that together. And it's the message of Christ that dwells among us richly that transforms and changes us. We set our minds and our hearts on those very things. And instead of failed attempt after failed attempt at getting to this place on our own of living the new life, we find ourselves finding our new reality that's hidden in Christ, becoming more revealed in the way that expresses itself in the worlds we live in. And ultimately we see, as Paul closes in verse 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We put our lives through this lens of what it would mean to live in the name of Jesus as Jesus would live. Not just in some trite way that says, what would Jesus do? But am I living the way that Jesus would live? How do we engage in that? How do we practically live that out? One way is we become a more reflective people. So often we get caught up in this chronological movement of time. We just put our nose to the grindstone. We feel like all these things have to be done. We put our head down and we just keep moving forward. Every Sunday morning, we take a few minutes to come together and we lift up our heads for a few moments. And then Monday morning, we get back right into it. And we miss the opportunities of transformation that God has for us in the everyday, every moment experiences of life. From the smallest to the largest, God is pointing our attention towards above, the things above, and saying, point your minds here, set your mind on these things, see what's really happening, see how I've defined reality in a whole new way, and how this makes so much more sense than this in the bigger scheme of things. And so we're drawn into this new life to be a reflective people. We lift our heads up in those moments before choices and decisions sometimes. We see a situation unfolding in front of us with a coworker, with a child of ours, with a spouse, with a neighbor, with a situation that we're struggling to decide, what do we do in this? And in those moments, we pause and we reflect. We say, God, not just what is the decision I'm supposed to make in this, but what's happening in my heart in the midst of this? Who am I becoming as I'm making this choice? Do I sense that there's some of these underlying old life patterns that are resurfacing to the top, where I'm making it based on fear, where I'm making a decision based on anger, where I'm making a decision based on self-justification? I have every right to this. And when we see those things inside of us, we call them out. We allow God's Spirit to work in us, to draw our attention to those things. We ask those questions that dig beneath the surface to the heart of who we are and where we're going and how our lives are being shaped. We allow God to speak into those things. We say, God, what is it then that you're calling me to do? And we submit and we trust in that. Based on who we know him to be, based on that knowledge we've gained of who he is as our creator, based on the new definition of reality that we've been given in him, what now am I, what am I called to do? What is the action that comes out of this? Do I need to forgive? Do I need to be generous and give towards something? Do I need to take more time to step back and to listen to what God might be leading me towards? Do I need to ask some other wise people to come alongside to help me walk through this? And the beauty of this is that when we walk through this process, we begin to see God reshaping our lives. And what does that cause us to do? When we actually get to experience this over here, over and over and over again through this passage, what do we see? The result is that we become thankful, celebrating people who declare God's greatness in what he's done in our lives together, reshaping us as a community of people who we could never, by our own power, make that happen on our own. And so we point all the attention back to him. How great he is. That is our purpose in life. To walk through that journey with each other so we can point back to God and say, wow, isn't that amazing what he's done? Not just in some sense of history, what has God done, but no, in the reality of our everyday experiences. What has God done? And when we experience that, it changes us. And the cycle begins all over again. God, what are you doing in me? What does my heart need to be drawn towards? And instead of this nose to the grindstone, we begin to see ourselves as people with our heads up, setting our eyes, setting our minds, setting our hearts on things above, where Jesus is and where our real lives are hidden. That's where we find a full and radical community life transformation through the power of Jesus at work in the everyday moments of our lives. Let me pray for you. God, your greatness and your goodness are unfathomable. You are the creator and the sustainer. You are the one who overcame the power of death. You are the one who gave up your life as a servant so that others might live. You are the one who put to death the powers of this earth so that we could live in freedom. You are the one who empowers us in those everyday moments of life to live in that freedom, that new life. God, I recognize that there are likely people in this room who are encountering these ideas and struggling through for the first time. What would that look like in my life? There are people who have become cynical and skeptical of whether life change and transformation is even possible anymore. They're burdened under the weight of the shame and the guilt of their own lives. They're frustrated and have given up on the possibility of hope. May you speak clearly into their hearts in this moment that you're not a God who gives up, and that your hope, the hope of transformation and new life, is possible no matter who we are and how far we feel we've fallen. God, there are others in this space who are those who have said yes to you, who desire to experience the fullness of transformation, not just in an idea, not just the transformation of thoughts and ideas, but in the actual real life, radical transformation of everyday existence. God, in these moments, draw our attention to those things that you want to reshape in us, that you want to get rid of, that you want to renew, that you want to replace. As we seek Jesus, and as we see him more clearly, I pray for each one who desires that, that you would increase that desire in their hearts and give them that experience of transformation, that they could be drawn and we could be drawn into true celebration, nothing fabricated, but genuine, authentic gratefulness for who you are and all you've done. It's in the powerful name of Jesus. That is a free gift to us today. We pray these things. Amen.